Our strength indeed is weak. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are weaker than water, but you're the strength of your people. So strengthen us now, we pray. Be our shepherd and carry us forever. Open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us. All for the glory of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you, who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit. One God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. On September 8th, 1900, a Category 4 hurricane hit Galveston, Texas. And that storm remains the deadliest natural disaster in the history of this country. 12,000 people perished on a single day. But this tragic loss of life could have been avoided because this storm did not arrive without warning. Several days before the storm, Galveston received multiple reports of a huge telegraph warning of a huge storm entering the Gulf of Mexico. Sailors were showing up in port in Galveston, describing a huge storm they'd seen in the Caribbean. And all of these weather reports came to the local weatherman in Galveston, a man named Isaac Klein. He was widely published as an expert in weather. He had a side job working for the U.S. Weather Bureau. He was a national rock star in the budding field of meteorology. And yet, he dismissed all of those warnings. And then on Saturday, September 8th, Klein noticed huge waves pounding the shore. He noticed threatening clouds rolling in. He noticed the barometric pressure plummeting, and he did nothing. The warnings were loud and clear, but Isaac Klein failed to listen. He failed to hear the warning. And suddenly the storm hit, and the floods came, and great was the ruin of that storm. Beloved, this morning we turn our attention to a different storm. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Micah. It's in the Old Testament. If you're not used to using a Bible, you can find this in the Pew Bible on page 776. And we're going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2. So the big number 1 and the big number 2 this morning. This book, the book of Micah, it's a part of a smaller collection, sometimes called the Book of the 12, sometimes called the Minor Prophets. Minor, not because they're unimportant or not as good. It's not like minor league baseball, right? It's just smaller, smaller than the big prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And the recurring theme in the Minor Prophets and in the Book of the 12 is the Lord's loud warning that the day of the Lord is coming, that a hurricane of divine judgment is coming. But Micah doesn't just preach judgment. We're going to see at the very end of our passage this morning and woven through the whole book, he mingles gloom and glory. He tells us about this dark thundercloud of divine judgment, but he also helps us see the bright sunshine of his grace that comes through the clouds of judgment. And so this morning in Micah 1 and 2, the Lord of all the earth summons the whole world to listen to him. And this is my attempt to summarize two chapters in one sentence. Here's the main idea, and then I'll give you the outline, okay? The main thing we've got to hear this morning is this. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord, because he's coming to do three things. Listen to the Lord because he's coming. Number one, to smash idols. Number two, to stop injustice. And number three, to shepherd Israel. Listen to the Lord because he's coming to smash idols. That's verses 1 to 16. That's chapter 1. He's coming to stop injustice. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 2, 1 to 11. And he's coming to shepherd Israel, his people. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And so our outline this morning is this. There's just three things we need to remember, three things we need to hear this morning. The Lord is speaking to us through these chapters to believe three things. Number one, I will smash idols. Number two, I will stop injustice. And number three, I will shepherd you. I will smash idols, I will stop injustice, and I will shepherd you. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we'll hear this message and that we'll believe. So before we dive in, I want you to notice right there in verse 1, Micah sets the context of the whole book for us. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So notice a few things. First, the book of Micah is the word of the Lord. Do you see that? So this is a collection of oracles, these pronouncements of divine judgment that are coming and divine hope that is coming. These are Micah's sermons, his preaching over decades of ministry. But we're told it's not just Micah's word, it's the word of the Lord, the covenant-keeping creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the word of the Lord. Number two, notice this word came through Micah, this man. He's from Moresheth, Gath. It's about 25 miles down in Judah, southwest of Jerusalem. So he was in the hill country, kind of like East Tennessee, just saying. Third, Micah's ministry took place over multiple decades. You see those kings? There's three kings in Judah. That's the span of his ministry. You see it, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. So Ahaz, probably one of the worst. Hezekiah, one of the better kings, right? And so he ministered around 740 BC, right around the time as Isaiah. So 740 years before the Savior came, Micah's preaching in Judah and Israel. Notice fourth, he saw this word. Do you see that? He saw this word. I take that to mean God revealed his message to Micah through a prophetic vision. He told him in a vision what would happen in Jerusalem and in Samaria. And just as we study through this book, you're going to need to know a little bit about Old Testament history. So some of us need a reminder of Old Testament history. If you need a refresher, I got great news for you. Bible Training Institute starts in a few weeks. You can sign up with Pastor Mike and Pastor John, and they'll teach you everything you want to know about the Old Testament, okay? I'm going to give you the story of the Old Testament in a minute. Ready? Here we go. Okay, so God delivered his people from Egypt, right, through Moses with his outstretched arms and his mighty hand, and he delivered his people into the promised land, right, eventually, into the promised land, the land that he promised our father Abraham. And then God raised up a king named David to rule over his people Israel. And then after David, he had a son, right, named Solomon, who built the temple, right? And during the reign of Solomon, Israel reached the height of prosperity and blessing. But after Solomon and his sons after him led the people of Israel astray, didn't they? They led the people into idolatry and injustice. And so God, in his great love, raised up his servants, the prophets, to call the people back to the Lord. But they didn't listen to him. They didn't listen. And after Solomon's death, tragically, the kingdom was torn in two, the northern and the southern kingdom. So the 10 tribes in the north had a capital in Samaria, and they were called Israel. And then the tribe in the south, which was called what? Judah, right? That's where their capital's in Jerusalem, the city of the king. So when you see a reference to Jerusalem, he's talking about the southern kingdom, Judah. And when he talks about Samaria, he's talking about the northern kingdom, okay? And so why is this important? Well, Micah ministered during the final decades before the judgment and fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom. In his own lifetime, with his own eyes, he witnessed a partial fulfillment of the prophetic judgment that he announces in this book. He saw the northern kingdom wiped out by the Assyrians. So, brothers and sisters, this is a word that we need to hear. And the first word that we need to listen to is this. Number one, the Lord is saying to us this morning in chapter 1 of Micah, I will smash idols. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 16. I will smash idols. You see right here in this opening section in verses 2 to 7, the Lord summons the whole world to hear, to listen to what he's about to say. Look what he says, verse 2, hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For, here's the reason why, behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. So there's a summons right there to hear. That's the main idea of our passage, is listen, hear. That verb shows up throughout Micah. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It's a summons to listen, to hear, to pay attention. So that's my question to you this morning. Will you hear? Will you listen to what the Lord is saying in this passage? Notice, why is the Lord coming down as this glorious king and judge and warrior to the earth? Why is he doing that? Look at verse 5. Here's why. All of this for, or because of, the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? This is amazing. Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I, the Lord says, will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. Verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten or smashed to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Brothers and sisters, Micah envisions a future where the Lord God himself, the judge of all the earth, will come down from heaven, as it were, from his holy temple, and smash the idols and carved images, listen, of his own people. Scripture says, those who worship idols and make idols become like them. That's Psalm 115:8. And right here, Samaria, we're told, is going to be smashed along with the idols they built with their own hands. Now, some of you, I can see you right now, barely, with the lights, but I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what in the world does this ancient history have to do with my life? What does it have to do with my life? How does that ancient history and prophecy impact me today or tomorrow? And you might be thinking, besides, I don't think I'm bowing down to any physical idols right now. Well, did you notice the summons in verse 2 is to the whole world? He's telling the whole world, watch what I do when I judge my people Israel for their sin and idolatry. You see that? In other words, God is dealing with his people Israel in such a way to teach a lesson to all of us. What is the lesson? The lesson is what's happening in this passage is a prophetic portrait of a future judgment that's going to come on the whole world. The vision of the Lord God, the Holy Creator, coming down, descending from heaven, coming down to earth to judge sinners is a preview of coming attractions. You do believe the Lord God is going to return and judge the living and the dead. This is a picture of what that's going to look like. And on that day when the Lord returns, every idol on the earth will be wiped out. And so my question to you, beloved, are you prepared to meet the Lord on that day? We prepare for that day by hearing and heeding his word today. Idolatry is not just a problem for unbelievers. Ezekiel 14:3 says that the people of God can actually set up idols in their own hearts. The Apostle John commanded his congregation, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves, guard yourselves from idols. He's talking to Christians. How are you guarding yourself this morning from the idols of your heart? How are we as a church guarding ourselves against the idols of our hearts? Let me ask you some questions. Who or what has absorbed your heart and imagination more than God? Who or what are you seeking to give you that only God can give you? David Pallison asked this question. So prepare, anytime someone says David Pallison said, just prepare for the knife. Here we go. Has something or someone besides Jesus taken your heart's trust or your heart's preoccupation or your heart's loyalty or your heart's service or your heart's fear or your heart's delight? Luther said that the ears are the only organ of the Christian. So another way to ask this about question about idolatry is this. Who's got your ear this morning? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the Lord or a substitute? When I preach a sermon, the week before, I always ask the staff for help so that if the sermon's terrible, I can say, is that my fault? I mean, they you know. Well, this week, I asked everybody for help, and they helped me. And particularly, Taylor Sheffield reminded me of the dangers of the idolatry of self. So sin is inherently selfish. Sin turns us in on ourselves. That's what sin does. And the idolatry of self shows itself in our lives as followers of Jesus in our hyphenated sins. You ready for this? These are some hyphenated sins of the idolatry of self that we need to grapple with. These are self sins. They include things like this. I'll repeat them. Self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-promotion, self-admiration, self-love. Self-righteousness, we look down on others. We think we're better than others. Self-pity, we always feel sorry for ourselves. We're always the victim. Self-confidence, there's nothing we can't handle. Self-sufficiency, we don't pray. Self-promotion, we always like to be first. Self-admiration, we want everyone to like us. Self-love, we are so fixed on having our needs met rather than sacrificing for others. Any of this hitting home? So this afternoon when you have lunch, before you pray for the meal, pray also, hey, let's talk about this. Which of these self-sins, which one of these hyphenated sins perhaps marks my life or your life or maybe the life of our church? There's a day coming when every idol of the earth will be wiped out. It will be smashed by God. And so I just say, why should we wait till then, right? Let's, by the Spirit, start smashing those idols now. Amen? And so let's start to ask the Spirit of God to smash those self-sins and create in us self-denial and self-forgetfulness. Now Micah, he responds with this divine judgment that's falling on the northern kingdom with a heartfelt lament. So look at verse 8. He says, for this, in light of everything that's coming on Samaria, for this I will lament or weep and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For, here's the reason why, her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. It has reached even to the gate of my people, Jerusalem. Do you see what Micah is doing here? Micah isn't lamenting over his own sin. He's lamenting and weeping and grieved by the sin of Samaria. He sees that sin and it causes him to weep. Beloved, do you find it easy to denounce the sins of others with a cold and loveless heart? I say this to my shame. It is often a temptation for pastors to be experts at denouncing the sins of others with a scolding tone. Do you find it easy to denounce the sins of others with a heart that's not affected? Oh, for hearts like Micah. Beloved, his name is, Ryan told us, who is like the Lord. We are never more like the Lord than when we speak the truth to others in love with tears in our eyes, with hearts weighed down because they're full of the steadfast love of a holy God. Hearts that have been mastered by the God of free grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can look with hearts like that into the eyes of the lost, and we can say to them with the prophet, oh, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why will you die? Turn to the Lord and live. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of heart that Micah wants to produce in us by the Spirit of God. And even as Micah's weeping echoes in our ears, there's even more lamentation. Just when you think it can't get any worse, I promise you it's going to get worse. Look at verses 10 to 16. Matthew Henry calls these verses a funeral procession. He says this, quote, we have in this verse a long train of mourners attending the funeral of a ruined kingdom. So don't look at me, look at your Bibles, look at verse 10. Do you see in verse 10 and then look down to verse 16, do you see all those really funny names? Y'all see that? Like those city names that are listed? Y'all with me? Okay, we got one person, great, praise God. Okay, everyone's checked out, great. Okay, here's the deal. Micah is lamenting the judgment that's going to come on these 10 fortified cities in the south eventually through the Assyrian army, okay? And what he does is he composes a heart-wrenching lament by taking the name of the city and making a play on words to magnify his misery. So in order to help you understand the play on words, I'm going to read it from the NRSV, okay? Now, you don't need to know Hebrew. You can look at a study Bible and see all this. You could look at your study notes. You can see this. This is the NRSV translation, the Nicaraguan Standard Version, okay? So follow along with me as best you can, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read it in to help you interpret it as I read it. All right, here we go. He makes a play on words with the names of the town. So he says, don't tell it in Telltown. Don't weep at all. In Dustville, roll yourselves in the dust. Depart in shameful nakedness, residents of Beautyburg. Residents of Marchville, don't march forth. Last stand city, lament. There's nothing left standing in you. The residents of Bittertown wait anxiously for good because harsh judgment has come from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Verse 13, hitch up the chariots to horses and flee all who live in Chariotville. You led the daughter of Zion into sin because in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Verse 14, therefore you shall give your goodbye gifts to Goodbyeville. The houses of Deceitville shall find a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, I will again bring a conqueror to you, residents of Conquestville. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Verse 16, the saddest one of all. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Micah, in that last phrase, is portraying Jerusalem like a grieving mother who shaves her head in mourning because all her children are being sent into exile. And Micah is powerless to stop it. Have you ever thought about what this sounds like? A prophet weeping over a city that's about to be judged. Do you remember when the Savior, right before he entered the city of Jerusalem during Passion Week, remember what he did? Matthew 23, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he lamented, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. But beloved, Jesus didn't just simply look on like Micah helplessly as the children were sent into exile. No, he set his face like flint to go to the cross. And on the cross, he was handed over to the Gentiles. And he bore the curse of God in our place for our sins. And he suffered outside the city alone in exile. So that by his precious blood, you and I might be sanctified and made clean, and that we might be brought from far off into the fellowship of God. Instead of being smashed by God for our idolatry, instead of being having the crushing weight of God's wrath fall on us, brothers and sisters, wonder of wonders, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. What are we told? He was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah 53:5. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are what? Healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Brothers and sisters, God tells us And the question is, are we going to believe him? He's telling us, I will smash idols. Do you believe that? That brings us to the second word of warning. So I promise this one's shorter and the last one's really short. Okay, so I know you're looking at your watches. Number two, we need to hear this second word of warning from the Lord. Namely, he tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, I will stop injustice. I will stop injustice. That's chapter 2, 1 to 11. What's the connection between 1 and 2? Well, it's simple. Idolatry always produces immorality and injustice. If you love false gods, you will live a false life. That's always the case. False gods produce false living. They go hand in hand. If you fail to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will not turn and love those made in his image. And that's what's happening in Israel. So in verses 1 to 11, Micah pronounces woe and judgment because of the wicked injustice that is happening in Israel. And he wants us to see that there's a passion of God to stop injustice. And so there's two ways that this injustice expresses itself in this passage, really quickly. Number one, those in power were robbing God's people. That's verses 1 to 5. And those in power were mocking God's prophets, verses 6 to 11. They were robbing God's people, verses 1 to 5, and they were mocking God's prophets, verses 6 to 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. Woe, he pronounces woe, judgment, to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them, and houses and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So if I were to ask anybody in this room, what's the one verse you know from Micah, right? Maybe you know a little bit about Micah 5, about the king in Bethlehem, but we probably would know what? Micah what? Micah 6:8, right? He has told you, O man, what is good, and he has told you what the Lord requires of us, right? Is to do what? What is it? To do justice, right? To love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, right? That's what that he's told us what is good. He's told us what he requires of us. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. That's Micah 6:8. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 is the opposite of that. It's the mirror opposite of it. Instead of goodness, Micah sees rampant wickedness and evil, verse 1. Instead of humility, he sees haughtiness and pride, verse 3. Instead of justice, he sees injustice in the form of coveting and theft and oppression, verse 2. And God himself is going to put a stop to this. The God who is just is going to deal justly with his people who have failed to heed his warnings for centuries. So what does he do? Think about this. Think about the irony of this. The wicked leaders abuse the poor, and they use their power and their violence to seize fields, take possession of homes, and rob people of their inheritance. So what is God going to do? He's going to raise up the wicked Assyrians who are going to come in, and what are they going to do? Do the same thing to the land robbers that they did to God's people. You see? The just God is going to do that very thing. Look at verse 3. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. And in that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots or gives our fields. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line, by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Now, you can imagine, brothers and sisters, Micah probably wasn't the most popular preacher in Israel, right? I told you, he mingles a lot of gloom in his messages. Well, we know they didn't like his preaching because look at verse 6. What do they say to him? Don't preach this. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You see, they say, stop talking about judgment coming. That's like a downer. Stop. Don't preach that way. Verse 7, should this be said of the house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly, the Lord says. Verse 8, this is so sad. But lately, the Lord is speaking. But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, and from their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this section this morning because Pastor Mike, Lord willing, is going to preach from Micah 3, which takes up this very thing and expands it. So I just want to make one or two observations and then we'll be on to the last point. I just want you to see this connection that we see in this passage. Listen to me. If you turn your ears away from the people who are faithfully telling you God's word, then you're turning your ears away from listening to God. If you won't listen to God's servants who are telling you the truth in love, it won't be long, friend, that you'll stop listening to God altogether. You will surround yourself with people that tell you what you want to hear. You'll find wicked people who will alter the message of the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. These people said, cheer up, Micah. Give us something more optimistic. Give us one of those happy wine and beer sermons. I have no idea what they mean in verse 11. I've studied all week, have no idea what that means. A wine and beer sermon. If you know what that is, just tell me afterwards. I don't know what it is. But it's clearly not what he was preaching. Beloved, can you imagine, just think about this. Can you imagine being deathly ill and then picking a doctor based upon how optimistic his diagnoses are? That's what Israel did. Lost people love liars for prophets because they'll tell them what they want to hear. Lies go down easy. Lies don't confront us with our failures to do the good, to do justice, to walk humbly with our God. The apostle warned us of this, didn't he? When did he tell Timothy, his last letter? Preach the word, right? Preach the word, Timothy. For, what's the reason? For, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own lusts and who will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into what? Into myths. Listen, one of the benefits of being a part of a church that preaches expositionally through the books of the Bible is that we don't get to set the agenda. You don't just skip over verses that are sad or challenging or hard. You get everything because all of this is written for our edification and to help us love God more. Beloved, even in scary times, we live in scary times, don't we? Even in scary times, like Micah's day, our good God continues to get his good word to his people. Verse 6, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Let me ask you, friend, beloved, where would you be this morning if God had not brought his good word to you? Where would you be this morning if God had not given his word to someone who had the courage to speak up to you? Whose word has done more good in your life than the word of this good God? I've known the Lord over half my life, and I have wandered off, but his word has never led me astray. John Newton, my favorite pastor besides Brad, he gives us this great encouragement because, brothers and sisters, we are the ones who practice injustice, don't we? But we struggle, we feel like we're not making any progress, but we have to remember there's a day coming when the Lord's going to stop injustice forever. And he wants us to look forward to that day. And so Newton says this, quote, my heart is like a country where mutinies and insurrections are happening daily. That's so honest, isn't it? That's my heart too. He says, but the Lord is with me. I'm a poor servant, but he's a gracious master. Oh, who is a God like him who forgives iniquity and casts the sins of his people into the depths of the sea? That's Micah 7. The land of righteousness to which we are going is far different from this wilderness he's leading us through now. And then he says this, then we shall see his face and we shall never, never sin again. Is that your hope this morning? One day the Lord will stop injustice forever. And so I want to close with just a brief word on those last two verses that give us some glory. Micah mingles gloom and glory. So we've behold the gloom. Now we're going to think about glory. When I bought Allison's engagement ring many, many years ago now, I went to this place, this jewelry store down in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I don't know if every jeweler does this. I need Kale Whiteley to confirm. I don't know. But the jeweler, he pulled out this diamond that I was buying. And I'm like giving in the check. And I'm looking at the diamond. And I'm like, hey, bud, where's the rest of the diamond? Like, didn't really look like much. No offense. But then you know what he did? He took that diamond that didn't really look that great. And he put it over this black velvet background. And all of a sudden, you could see the luster and the radiance and the beauty of that diamond in ways you'd never seen before. And that's Micah 1 and 2. He's going to show us the glory of salvation that's coming through our King and our Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just two verses, but he wants us to see that picture of a coming shepherd over top the black background of his judgment so that we'll appreciate it. And so the final word the Lord wants us to hear are the wonderful words, I will shepherd you. I will shepherd you. In verses 12 and 13, the Lord wants us to listen to him because he's coming to shepherd his people. Look at verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel, and I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. This is beautiful. God has always, even up to the present day, preserved a believing remnant in Israel. Paul says in Romans 11, even now at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And it was the same in Micah's day. There was a faithful remnant within Israel that God was preserving and protecting. And this passage is speaking about when the Lord is going to gather them and lead them to safety and protection. And so The Lord promises, notice in that verse, verse 12 and 13, he promises he will assemble them, he will gather them, he will set them together, he will be their shepherd. In the time of their deepest distress, when they're surrounded by their enemies, he'll provide a way of escape. And the Lord himself will pass through them, and he will guide them as their shepherd to victory. The king will pass through before them, the Lord as their leader. In other words, the Lord, their king, will be the shepherd of his people. Now, friend, I don't know what desperate situation you may find yourself in this morning, but I want you to hear on the authority of the word of the living God that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd who is mighty to save. He is mighty to save even those who are perishing. He is mighty to save. He can bring home those who are in the far country. There's no sin so wicked that he cannot pardon. There is no heart in this room so hard that he cannot change. There is no defilement so vile that he cannot make clean. Oh, friend, listen to me. Your sins are no match for Christ's mercy. Your sins are no match for your king and this shepherd. Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. That's what Micah wants you to hear this morning. So, friend, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep and he rose again to rescue them forever. And so please turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Receive the living Christ through the preaching of his gospel. He is alive and he's offering himself to you this morning. Receive him, not by working, not by doing, but by receiving him in the empty hands of faith. Receive him, and he will shepherd you forever. Brothers and sisters, there's a storm coming that makes the Galveston hurricane look like a spring shower. And the only safe refuge from that storm is found in Jesus Christ. He is our solid rock on which we stand, and all other ground is what? It's sinking sand. Will you hide yourself in the rock of ages? Only his blood can save us from wrath and make us pure. And on that day, he will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaac Klein refused to hear. He refused to believe. Will you? Let's pray.